foreknowledge. Amen. Would you welcome Brother Nicholas D'Angelo?
Praise the Lord, everyone. I was, I didn't look at the schedule, which is probably a folly on my part, but I was hoping we could sing some kind of special so I could walk on out here and like ad-lib as I was coming, like I was Brother Sapp, and sing some kind of hymn like I've decided to follow Jesus. I may still do that, but right now I'm lacking the courage to do such a thing, so I hope y'all are forgive me. It's good to be here today. All honor to everyone, all of you, Pastor Kyle, Brother Sapp. I thought that I was preparing a message for the youth group, so pardon me if it's a little juvenile. I don't think it will be. You turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 6. And then if you could also thumb in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 20. It may not work, but they'll put it up on the screen for you. I believe that God has a word for the church tonight. I'm probably going to teach, maybe not. I may preach a little bit. In fact, I'll probably preach because I've been given permission to do that, and I've been given the liberty to do that. And it's spring break for a lot of people. We have a lot of visitors right now, so we may as well get a little wild for Jesus. Amen. When you're there, say amen. Cool. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in a way, in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich, he ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Romans chapter 6, verse 20 through 23. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The rich, he ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is the servant of the lender. How many of us could kind of probe, go down memory lane for just a moment and begin to search our minds? And has anyone ever owed anyone anything? The feelings that we associate with owing someone something is this relationship, this power relationship in which someone is vertical of us because they have lended something to us and we are in this perpetual state where we have to pay them back. Paul begins to talk about the dialectic here when we were a slave to sin, we were free from righteousness. We didn't have to follow after the whims of righteousness. We didn't have to do what God told us to do, but suddenly, when we are liberated from sin, we don't cease to be a servant. Instead of being a servant to sin, we become a servant to God. And so we don't cease to work. The wages of sin is in fact death, but the wages of righteousness, it is eternal life. We don't stop working simply because we have freedom. If we could extend our hands up to God and begin to pray, Lord, we need you today. Lord God, I woke up, I went to work today, I wrote a message, God, as you gave me your words, Lord. I simply, Lord, want to see something done in this place. And so, God, I avail myself to you. God, I have gathered together here, Lord, with other people in your name, knowing, God, that you dwell in the midst of the praises of your people, knowing, God, that if we ask anything in your name, you shall give it unto us, God, and we can, lifting our hands up to you, receive of you this hour. In the name of Jesus right now, help us to be sensitive, God, receptive to what you're saying, how you're moving. God, as you travel travel between these candlesticks, God. Would you touch us, God? Would you impact us this hour in the name of Jesus? Open our minds, God. Open our hearts to receive your word. God, break up the fallow ground of our heart, God. Let your seed take root and cause it to come up holy this day. In the name of Jesus right now, anoint us, anoint our minds and anoint our hearts, and do something awesome in this place. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And if you believe that God's going to do something awesome, would you clap your hands? Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. How wonderful you are, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. You may be seated. It was Herod's birthday. Never was there a day so auspicious in the life of the regional governor of the Judean province. His name resounded in the streets. The societal elite came from everywhere bringing their gifts to him, laying them at his feet. Oh, Herod, how wonderful a birthday this is. And indeed, it was. On this particular day, nothing could go wrong. Herod, he lived a charmed life. The festivities ensued. There was music, of course. He sat on his throne, graced by the company of a new wife. Herodias, she was by name. She at one time belonged to his brother. She was beautiful above all others. Although once married to his brother Philip, she had seen the error of her ways, and today she celebrated with him, a man worthy of a throne, a man worthy to rule. Not far from the dining room in a prison cell, there was a man named John the Baptist. He sat in shackles for his inconvenience, the inconvenient message that he preached on the streets, that Philip's wife should not belong to Herod. Herod would hear him later, no doubt. He would converse with him because it was his birthday, and he did love to hear the words of John the Baptist. See, Herod had ticklish ears, and he would go everywhere that he could to listen to some new thing. Perhaps it was the Greek influence, if you understand culture. Herod would hear him at one time. His imprisonment, it was really nothing personal, but he simply couldn't be allowed to tarnish Herod's name. They had to confine John the Baptist because his message was inconvenient. No doubt he would get out eventually, perhaps on his own birthday, when it was his time and his party. The gala continued, and Herod became tired of dining and reveling and drinking and having a good time. Perhaps it was time for some entertainment. As if cued, a beautiful figure swings open the double doors as she enters into the throne room, and the music, it changes tempo, and the young woman begins to dance. The girl was Herodias' daughter, his niece. She began to sway. Her movements, they were fluid and elegant. It was a portrait so mystifying it ensnared his attention. He watched transfixed as she skipped about the room, the music getting faster as she interpreted the song through her movements. Seconds became minutes. In the minutes, they were lost. All time was lost as it was consumed by the moment until finally the music stopped and the girl stood alone at the center of the room, frozen. He could hardly hold his enthusiasm. As he began to praise the girl for her mastery of the dance, no doubt that was the greatest of all his birthday gifts. And in that moment, he was overcome by misguided joy. He gave his word to the girl and said, "Young lady, because you have done this thing, I will give you whatever you ask of me. Anything, just say the word and it shall be done. I do have the authority. I do have the influence. Just ask it and I will give it unto you." What was the petite frame of the girl became slightly more menacing, and the smile that was on her face, it became a snarl. And she said, if you will give me anything, I tell you that I would desire John the Baptist's head on a charger. It was a moment that would haunt Herod for the rest of his life. He had entertained an exchange that day, although he was completely unaware of the reality of it all at the time. While the girl danced and she was entertaining him, she was pulling something from him. Stealing his innocence. That day, no longer would he have a clean conscience. Suddenly, his good conscience was taken from him. He wasn't aware of it at the time, but he was in a transaction. He was in an exchange. As his eyes followed her movements, he was being robbed in the process. The transaction, it was hardly physical. It did not involve money, nor did it involve a change of possessions. Rather, it was a spiritual transaction, one in which he received a few fleeting moments of entertainment in exchange for his good conscience, in exchange for a sound mind, in exchange for peace. He gave it all for a few moments of dance. For a single dance, Herod had bargained the life of the greatest prophet who had ever lived. For his entertainment, for his own selfish desires, he had exalted his own entertainment above the life of a man who was so great. A man that Jesus would look back and say, "Behold, I tell you that there was no prophet greater than John the Baptist." And Herod, his selfish whim caused him to exchange these things. John was a man that had renewed piety to the Jewish people, and Herod had extinguished his light all for a single dance. And this exchange would haunt him for the rest of his life. In fact, the ghost of Herod's past would never cease to follow him. Because when he heard about Jesus, when he preached his message in the streets, he heard him speak and he said, "Surely this is John the Baptist come from the dead," because Herod had an understanding that the transactions never cease, the exchanges never cease. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And surely John the Baptist would not let this injustice continue. It would be coming back for him. And so when he heard the words of Jesus, words that were proclaiming everlasting life, all he felt was rebuke and chastisement. And he would be in the very presence of God, but he could not receive his message because the ghosts of his past chased him. Wherever he went, they pursued him, and they called and cried for retribution. And he understood that. Every man will give his life for something, be it for something trivial like entertainment, or maybe it could be something bigger like an impending kingdom in the glory of God. Every man will give his life for something. The borrower, he is indeed the servant to the lender. The rich, he ruleth over the poor. Transactions, exchanges, dances. Every day, every moment we walk about, there is something leaving us. There is a virtue leaving us, energy leaving us, time. It is fleeting and we can't often catch up to it. We are giving things every moment of our lives. We are giving our attention. We are giving our words. We are giving our praise to one thing or another. We are constantly and incessantly involved in transactions, things that are depriving us. Sometimes they deprive us of sin, as God often does, but other times they leave us only with a poor conscience. They leave us only with shame and guilt, and these exchanges leave us nothing but death. I've seen it more times than I can count. Just the other day, I was distressed by a conversation with a young man. He argued that his habits were helpful, that his addiction had expanded his mind and caused him to be enlightened, caused him to think clearly. It was a lie, of course, that he believed to be true. Certainly, he had not fabricated it himself. Rather, it had been piped to him. Someone had told him about it, and he believed it. But it was indeed a lie, one that was rehearsed over and over and over again until he believed it true. He assured me that he was not a slave to marijuana. He promised me, he said, "It is not addictive." And I spoke to him with urgency and I said, "What do you mean it's not addictive when you tell me that you need it to relax?" He didn't understand that there was already an exchange taking place, that every time he took that and he began to abuse that substance, every time there was things being taken from him, his innocence, his childlike wonderment. He was not a child. He'd been experimenting with things that deprived him of his innocence, that deprived him of his childhood. And every day I look about our young people and I say, my God, they are being forced to grow up too fast. Because this world is constantly sapping from them, constantly taking things from them, and they can do nothing to avoid it. They can do nothing to the fact that they are constantly, incessantly enslaving themselves to things and substances and relationships and jobs. His story, the story of Herod, is a single strand in the tapestry that is this generation. The world is now comprised of billions of people who preach their own gospels of self-gratification, of selfishness, entertainment, and enjoyment. They shout praises to alcoholism, to sexual perversion, to addictions and egos. They bow at altars before idols. They sing songs of worship to their gods. Their praises are indeed continually in their mouths. They never stop taking and absorbing and dancing, and they hardly realize that while they are engaging their lusts and addictions, they have been giving and giving, conserving nothing for themselves, completely dominated and controlled. The wages of sin is death. In other words, the wages of sin, it is loss of life. Sin saps them dry, depriving them of every virtue, leaving them empty and dry. Everywhere they are giving themselves, all of themselves, because they were under the illusion that all they were doing was enjoying the dance. And we, the church, are a city on a hill surrounded by a world of people that have fallen among thieves, people that are trying to steal from them. And every day I see we, the church, we pass by them, and like the Levite and the priest, we preserve our holiness to ourselves. And they are fallen among thieves, and they are left destitute and destroyed. They are left hurt and harmed, abused, neglected. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. This is true. But are we to be likened to that Levite or that priest that maintained the revelation that they had in their hearts and didn't desire to help anyone else, rather than doing what the church was called to do in Galatians, to restore the fallen? I tell you that we simply cannot be neutral in this day and age. We must indeed pick a side. For Jesus himself said in Matthew 11, he said, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation?" He said, "It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, 'We have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented.'" They call to everyone, everywhere, even to you right now where you sit. Even now the world, it calls the attention of our loved ones. It says, "Come and dance. Come and partake. Come and give yourselves over to your lust, your pride." Many of us can recall the enticements, the lust, the pride. Many of us can remember the beat of it even now. The fast-paced rhythm as it calls us to offer us grandiose dreams. And though some of us have yet to dance, we must also be careful not to get caught up spectating, because even there is a transaction in itself. Because regardless of what we do, whether we dance or whether we abstain, there is a transaction being taken place. Herod, he did not dance with the girl, but as he watched and time fleeted from him and he began to enjoy and he began to be enticed and he gave himself over to the desires of his heart, suddenly he was removed. His word declared he could not go back. Such is the nature of sin in this hour. And we, all of us, will be servants to something, regardless of what we choose to do, because nothing in this world is ultimately free. There must indeed be a price. There must be an exchange, because even Abraham, when it came time for him to bury his wife, he said, "No, the children of Heth, I cannot simply take that land. I cannot take that cave from you. I must indeed give you the price." And David himself was going to purchase the field to kind of atone for his own mistakes. And the man said, "No, I will simply give it to you." And he said, "No." He said, I will not burn offerings unto God that have cost me nothing." He said, "There must be an exchange. If I am not giving unto God, then I am giving unto the world. If I, by apathy, if I, by neutrality, try to stay away from the dance, I, in myself, am allowing the dance to continue. And I'll leave it up to the preachers to herald the message of Christ. I'll leave it up to those who have a testimony to testify about the goodness of his grace. Every day we participate in the economic exchanges of the world. We use the currency to buy and sell. Oftentimes we don't have money to give, but that simply isn't all we have to give. For even Peter and John, when they went and they noticed the man who was laying outside the temple of the, or laying outside the gate of the temple that was called Beautiful, he looked at him, the man looked to him as if to ask an alms, and Peter responded to him and said, "Silver and gold, I don't have any of that, but what I do have, give I thee." There was an exchange. And a principle of this life is that every second, every moment spent breathing, in Him we live and we move and we have our being. And how are we exchanging that to the world? Are we taking a token of our holiness and are we investing it in their machines? Are we investing it in their companies and they're receiving blessings as a result? Or are we hoarding it to ourselves? Because the world has no problem with this exchange. The world loves servitude. The world loves the fact that if they could just get you for a single moment, they could ensnare you for a lifetime. The world loves that it can offer you something that's so fleeting and so minute and yet steal from you eternity. And what is so painfully frightening is that we are in this constant and incessant transaction. There are both physical and spiritual elements that captivate us. They drain our money. They drain our virtue. They steal the words of your prayers. They take our energy and they take our sleep. Please don't tell me that the world doesn't have any effect on you. The world has an incredible effect on you and impact on you. Because we fall to our needs, we fall to our knees and we give our little praise, we give our compartmentalized praise. God, you're wonderful, God, you're worthy, but God, I'm having this problem on the job. And God, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty and I need a financial blessing and I need this and I need that. And our prayers are consumed by mammon and not by God. The world, it steals our prayers. It steals our worship. It steals our dance. The only time we ever dance in church is when we're stomping on the devil's head. In an experience like David's where he's simply dancing through the streets, becoming undone in front of all his people, we don't have any experience like that. Because our worship has been compartmentalized and segregated according to the troubles and the trials that we experience in the world. God, I will exchange you praise if you bless me. It's the prayer of Jacob. If you bless my myself and my seed, if you make my name great, then will I call you Lord. Constantly in exchange, the servant is in debt to the lender. He is a slave. What is so painfully frightening about this reality is that we are going to give it all. Whether you like it or not, we leave this life with nothing but our souls. And regardless of where you hid your treasure, it is all going to be unearthed. His word says that everything that is hidden will be one day uncovered. Everything that is hidden, it will indeed be uncovered, and you will give it all. Everything that you hid, everything that you desired to place and hide in your heart, it will be unearthed one day, and you'll be forced to relent. The question is, to whom? To whom will you give? Unto whom will you dance? When you lay down your head at night, who will govern your conscious thoughts? Is it God or is it mammon? There's simply no in between. Over and over again in Scripture, we see it. Why hold you between two opinions? Jesus himself cries and says, no man can serve two masters. You cannot be in debt to two things at once. For he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You simply cannot serve both God and mammon. But who says I'm serving mammon at all? Our lives do. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We will know them by their fruit. A good tree cannot produce corrupt fruit. That is an impossibility. A good tree will only produce good fruit. And if the root it be holy, then the branch is also holy. But if the root is corrupt, if the tree itself is corrupt, it will bring forth corrupt fruit. People ask me all the time, how do you know that I'm doing this? How do you know that I'm doing that? Well, simply saying, it's not that I'm judging you. It's just the things that you do, the words that you say, everything that comes out of your mouth. It is the result of negative seedlings. It is the result of things that were invested in your spirit, things that were hidden, and things that were kept back, and you refused to exchange. Ananias and Sapphira, have you not heard that where your treasure is, your heart may also be found? In what part you do hide that thing that you've told no one about, that you've held back from God? Your lie, although it was hidden from me, Peter, it was not hidden from God. You have not lied unto me, you have lied to the Holy Ghost. I think that it's cute that you've kept back part to yourself, but don't deceive yourselves into thinking you're justified, because it isn't going to God. It's going to some dancer somewhere, some inner selfishness. It's feeding your ego and the seeds of your rebellion that are beginning now when you can't see it, but the end of that way is death. And had he not been struck dead, those seeds no doubt would have grown. His personal division, his inability to choose would have become something so much bigger, it would have caused further division in the body. Not because he meant it to, because the first time when it happened, all he was doing was keeping a little bit back for himself. But inside there was a seedling that's saying, I don't have to do what the other people are doing. I don't have to agree with the man of God when he says, go and give it all, because I can keep this back for myself. What Ananias didn't realize is that in his neutrality and keeping it back, he was in itself exchanging something. He was saying, I'll take these seeds of rebellion if you just let me keep this little bit of monetary gain. This isn't in my notes, but the passage in Malachi where he says, you do rob me with your tithes and with your offerings. How? Because there are things, although we may give, although we, like the Pharisees, may tithe our myrrh and may tithe our cumin and our mint, we are keeping back things and we're leaving some things undone, and we should have done it all. But like Ananias and Sapphira, we keep it back. And he was indeed a slave to his selfishness, a slave to his doubts about the vision of the man of God, and he would pay with his life. Because that's the way the world works. We were all, each and every one of us, debtors to sin at one time. We were all trapped in these incessant exchanges of the world. We had no hope. We had no answer. Grace and mercy was foreign from us. The only promises we have access to were that the pills would be here tomorrow, that the hangover after our night of enjoyment, it would endure, and that things would continue as they always were. The world would still pipe in the streets and we would dance, or we would spectate, digging ourselves deeper and deeper and deeper until finally, death. But the scripture tells us that he came and he purchased us. Paul said that for he that is called in the Lord being a servant, he is the servant's free man, or the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. He says, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men, brethren. Let every man where he is and called therein abide in God. 2,000 years ago, all the music was heralded the gospel of sin to a world that was a sheep without a shepherd. God came in flesh. And he felt and he listened. And the scripture says that he was tempted in every point, such as we are. And he endured rejection, and he endured the rebukes and the spite of others. And he chose good and he refused evil. He didn't preach a new message at all. In fact, when approached by the masses and they asked him what the greatest commandment was, emphatically he exclaimed, the first of all commandments is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. A page ripped out of Deuteronomy 6, pulled and brought before them this hour. He said, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And when Satan, he came to meet him in the wilderness to take advantage of him in his weakness, he said, fall down and worship me and everything will belong to you. And he said, no. Don't you understand that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve? Believe whatever you want about the dynamics of your freedom. That your spiritual liberty, it allows you to dress the way you want, to act the way you want, to dance with whatever partner you do desire. Preach to me all you want about how you know better than God where your money belongs, how you know better where your time is spent and where your energy is spent. Your time, it does indeed belong to you, but please don't tell me that you're free. Don't harp to me that you can do whatever you want, live however you want, and tell me that you have liberty. You are constantly exchanging things. And although this action may drive you out of your home and to walk outside immodestly, and you may get a bit of attention, I tell you that the addiction is already setting root. The seeds of addiction are being planted in your heart, young lady. And the first time you get that attention from a man, the next time it's going to be easier and easier and easier. In the world, it preaches liberty and it looks at us and says, you guys are so legalist. You're governed by your law. You're controlled by your law. You are a servant to your God. And I agree. Because when God, he liberated me, when he shed his blood on that hill called Calvary, he paid my debt. He heralded a new song, the year of Jubilee that would become known as the church age. And I didn't just become free. I was restored. Everything that was taken from me, everything, every ounce of life that was sapped away from me, it was returned. I took my abode, the home of my innocence that I had at one time. Suddenly I was able to walk in the liberty and to proclaim the year of our Lord. All because he came and he bought me with a price. To him I was a pearl of great price, and he went and sold everything that he had to purchase me. Another parable tells us that the kingdom of God is like a chest hidden in a field, and so he went and bought the entire field because there were a few. There were a few that he had invested in, a few that he had planted, and he would buy the whole field, whatever it take to get them all into pasture. That indeed is liberty. That indeed is rest, is the peace that passes understanding, the peace that he said he would leave with us. Because while the servants of hell in the grave, they have promise of torment, and they have promise that there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth, I tell you that in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, he would have justified it. He would have told us. But he has went to prepare. But that doesn't mean that I can get away with my life. Just because Christ has purchased me and just because he has offered me grace, Paul says, well, does that mean that you should continue to sin? God forbid. That doesn't mean that I get away with my life because the exchange continues, the music it plays and the dancers will dance and suddenly I have good news to deliver. Brethren, Let every man wherein he is called abide in God. There's this interesting quirk about holiness. We like to make it seem that it's all about dress and modesty, but it's so much bigger than that when you study the scriptures. His otherness, it has to pervade how we spend our time. It has to pervade the way we live. It has to pervade the very words of our mouth. Every word that comes out of our mouths, it indicates something about his otherness and about his holiness. Scripture says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Likewise, out of the abundance of the heart, the feet, they walk. The mind, it thinks. Out of the abundance of the heart, we do see pleasant interactions and poor interactions. And anger follows the angry. perversion follows the pervert. Lord, I can't understand half the experiences that people have. They say, I don't know, these things just follow me. Well, perhaps you could change the places you go. And the problem is that we have been taught to watch our words. We have been taught to think about how others see us. Our holiness, it requires that we devote some time to God, that we need to become acquainted with His word. These are half-truths that we acknowledge because they are convenient when He demands that we increase the stakes of our bargain. There is a problem in this mentality that I have to watch my words. The better case would be that, God, how about Your words flow. How about like Your scripture says, I don't believe this is an impossibility, that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Because we become so concerned with, oh, I'm really glad that didn't come out. I'm really glad I didn't do that thing that was in my heart to do. I have half a mind to tell that person what I think about them. That's half a mind that is unholy, that is half a mind that is unrighteous, that is half a mind that is a slave to sin and is constantly exchanging thoughts and hiding enmity and strife in their heart. And the scripture says that if you would approach God and lift your gift up to Him at the altar, but you have enmity in your heart, the exchange cannot take place because your mind and your heart is already consumed in another transaction. It's over there on the other side of the church where you see that person and he's acting like everything is okay and he's living life all happy and he has the peace of God when you know in your heart that he doesn't. And the scripture says that we have to leave that enmity at the altar. We have to leave that strife at the altar and step away from the transaction and say, I want no part of that. Go to your brother, go to your sister and reconcile yourselves. I tell you that there's always an exchange. All these things have I kept from my youth. Yes, but there's one more thing that you lack. Go and sell everything that you have and follow me. His word describes this dialectic where His word so abides in us that it takes root in it. It brings forth branches, and as the root founded in our hearts is holy, it is because He is. And the branch, therefore, is also holy, because when we received His Spirit, He began a sanctifying work. We were immediately washed, the scripture says, with the waters of regeneration. But His work was not complete, on to perfection. And by perfection, Paul means complete and total surrender to God's will and to His ways. It was an obsession with Paul. He cried out and said, my little children, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He didn't want these little miniature juvenile Christ. He didn't want 12-year-old Jesus in the temple all rash and brash and going about offending people with His words. He wanted a full-grown Christ. He wanted our ways to be as His ways. He wanted our thoughts to be as His thoughts. He wanted us to take up our cross in the likeness of Jesus Himself and to follow Him. But the problem is, whosoever shall attempt to save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. We never stop dancing and we never stop enjoying the spectacle of the dance. And when He called us, we simply changed partners in a sense by the incessant exchange. This exchange doesn't cease either. We give and that exertion is returned unto us, we understand scripture says. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. We don't stop exchanging simply because we changed partners. We deal with a different currency. But there are still demands of us. He says and He commands His disciples and He says, go out and heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out evil spirits. Freely you have received, freely also give. But don't be deceived. Our faith is not something that we can compartmentalize. We are indeed. This church is El Bethel, the place where God is, the place where God arises. Even where we are now, there is a ladder extending unto heaven. And angels are indeed ascending and descending. There is an exchange in the spirit that happens every time we get together. We are the people on which his name dwells. We represent everything that he is. We represent the only visible form of holiness that these people can see today. And we have to be willing to give it all. We have to give it all. We can't demonstrate holiness like he did. This kind of can come forth by nothing but by prayer and by fasting. His scripture says that the days are evil. So we have to redeem the time. I'm sick and tired of hearing the church talk about their powerless testaments that they cannot find time to pray. You make time to pray. If you're searching for time to pray, I tell you that the day in itself, it will sap all that time away from you because the exchange is going to happen. But you have to get on your knees and say, God, I don't have time for this, but I know that you're going to make a way. We are called to give everything. We are called to pray without ceasing, to worship God in the beauty of holiness, to lay up your treasure in heaven where moth nor rust it doth corrupt. To unearth hidden talents that you've refused to multiply because you've been afraid of the reaction to the transaction. I need some music if somebody wants to run up here and play. He speaks to the rich young ruler and he says, sell everything. Get rid of everything. Separate from yourself everything that would deprive yourself of his presence. Empty yourself. I cannot put new wine in old wineskins except the old wineskins be made new. There could be nothing new done. And we lift our hands and we pray to God saying, God, would you do a new thing like you do in Jeremiah? Would you pour out your spirit once more? Would you give us a new dispensation? Would you do new works? Would you do mighty miracles? Would you do signs and wonders? And all the while he's saying, unless you take and give your life and separate everything, every transaction that you're participating in and go to a new banker and give it all, invest it all, I can do nothing in you. Isaiah 61, verse 1, it speaks of Jesus and it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. In exchange, to comfort all that mourn. Everyone that has cried out, everyone that has sought me to return the favor and to return the exertion. He continues talking and he says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. To exchange the oil of joy for their mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planted of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Christ tells us a story, and if you could stand to your feet as I close, tells us a story that a certain man decided to throw a party. The conditions of this were a bit different from the festivities of Herod. It was no one's birthday. In fact, scripture tells us that it was a wedding party. It was to be a wedding feast. Interestingly enough, he sent out a servant to compel the invitees to come. And when he approached the A-list individuals about their participation in the dinner, this dance, they responded, no. One of them said, no, I just bought a field and I've got to check it out. Another one said, no, I just bought 5 plows of oxen and I have to train them, you see. I have to make sure to follow this exchange. I need to make sure that all my ducks are in a row and that my investment will come to fruition. And still another said, well, you know, I would, but I can't. You see, I just got married. You understand the demands of marriage? Sounds like all the times we've justified ourselves with our excuses and said, God, you understand why I can't? You understand why I can't properly represent your holiness? You understand why I can't do this or that? Why I can't follow after your calling? Why I can't heed your word? The master, frustrated, he responds to his servant's return and he says, you know what? They obviously don't understand the magnitude of this event. They obviously don't understand what it means to be a part of this kingdom, to be in communion with me. This invitation, it was indeed a product of grace. And he told his servant, he said, go now and compel them everywhere to come. Call the poor, call the lame. Go through the highways and the hedges and compel them everywhere to come until my house is filled. And none of them that refused would ever taste of this supper. They'll never know my kingdom. They'll never know my rewards. They'll never know what it feels like to dance with someone who doesn't leave self-loathing, but someone who takes mourning and trades it for dancing, and someone who takes heartache and he trades joy. They'll never understand what it feels like to approach an altar and bring your ashes and to have beauty given to you in return, to give your mourning and suddenly anointing oil is pouring down your head. And the yokes of bondage are destroyed. They'll never know what it feels like to come heavy laden and to leave with a spirit of easiness because he has given us a sense of rest. Salvation, it was an invitation to holiness, an invitation to participate in an economy that is more pleasant, that leaves you filled rather than empty, with peace rather than distress and the demands of this world. And there's such a liberty that can be experienced by accepting his invitation. But if it is your life that you wish to preserve, I tell you that you're going to lose it either way. Because even Paul said, I am a slave of Christ. The fact of the matter is, you're a slave either way. You buy into the gospel of Christ or you buy into the gospel of Mammon. And I ask you today, unto whom will you dance? With whom will you give it all? This altar is open today to everyone who would resign themselves to God's will. It is open to everyone that wants to consecrate themselves unto God, to sever ties with the world and to celebrate his grace. Come, I dare you, I compel you, and give it all to him. That's what he deserves. That's what he demands. I tell you that he is not a harsh schoolmaster, not like they said he was in the past. I tell you that his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and if you would come and extend yourself, you shall find rest for your souls. His scripture says that he does love a cheerful giver. Imagine that. Because we understand that the magnitude of this invitation, that we are involved in an exchange, whether we give or not. So why not give it all today? This month we have chosen to focus on the spirit of giving. Where else do we begin but by saying, God, everything that I have, my time, my effort, my mind, my thoughts, I yield it all to you. God, would you govern me? God, I'm not quite where Paul was when he was able to relinquish all his desires and all his thoughts and say, I'm ready to go. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Would we relinquish this hour, our need to hold on to things in his presence, our need to maintain the hidden things, the the desires of our hearts. And my question to you today is, would you trade those? Would you trade your dreams? Would you trade your conceptions? Would you trade everything that you've been holding back? Would you say, God, I give you and yield to you everything, all that you would show your glory in me? Because this is what the body is intended to do. Each of us chosen, each of us called, some a hand, some a foot. Right now, would you lift your hands and everyone praying, would we resign ourselves to God's will? God, you have called me for as long as I can remember. God, it is not I who have chosen you, but it is you who have chosen me. While they were piping in the streets, while they were calling unto me, I somehow heard your voice over the masses. And God, your holiness, this invitation, I don't count it legalism. This is an invitation. This is a celebration. And God, if I have anything to do about it, I would celebrate. And so, God, I yield to you my life. I give my praise. I give my worship. I give my thoughts. And God, in your presence, I relent. Lord, if there's anything that I've hidden from you, any part that I've held back, God, forgive me. Purge me. Cleanse me, God. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit unto me. God, forgive me my pride. Forgive me my arrogance that I can keep things from you. And God, restore unto me a spirit of meekness. Because God, I can't afford to project an image of you that is not like you. Lord, you are not proud. You kept your mouth shut as they paraded you and as they beat you. So also would I be meek as a lame dun, as sheep before the slaughter. God, give me a soft word that turns away wrath. God, take out the heart of stone and restore a heart of flesh. Because God, this hour, this day, I can't afford to have any root in me, any seed that is not of you. But God, I would desire to bring forth good fruit, because every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit shall be cursed. Come on, give him worship right now. Give him worship. Perfect worship in the beauty of holiness right now. God, let my worship, let my desire, let my offering be a sweet savor. God, I let it rise to you, Lord God. Would it be enjoyable in your nostrils? God, I praise you. I lift you up, Lord. Your words are sweet to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Oh, taste and see. Would you reach out? Would you extend yourself in this place and taste and see that the Lord, He is good? What you feel in this place is not the spirit of bondage. I tell you that it is the spirit of adoption. A spirit of freedom, a spirit that has set us free and gave us power to overcome the world. Yea, power to become the sons of God, the power to engage and operate in kingdom functions, the power to bind those things and loose those things. The spirit to ask anything in his name and it shall be done. The spirit to immediately tap into his will and to speak in other tongues and converse with God as the spirit gives the utterance. What an invitation. What a blessing. What a great gift. What a wonderful and incredible opportunity we have in this world today, a world that doesn't have the opportunity yet to know Him, that we can bear His grace and we can bring the message of the gospel unto the world. And we can spread His glory.
Come on, it's okay. Just give that to the Lord. It's amazing how the Word can really do an autopsy on our lives. The Word of the Lord can really do a detailed examination on the thoughts and the intents of our heart, our attitude.